That was a beautiful song. Music is beautiful, should be and can be beautiful, but let's focus on the truth. That's the most important part. I'm thankful for what God created in music, but let's focus on the truth, and I hope that you did during that song. Appreciate that special. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, Gospel of John chapter 12, and we're continuing to see the truth of God's word that is revealed in this gospel, and the truth of Christ, who he is and what he came to do. I'm thankful that this book of the Gospel of John reveals that for us. I was thinking earlier, just a few days ago, in fact, how the Gospel of John records fewer miracles that Christ did during his ministry than some of the other Gospels record. But that wasn't the point, to impress us with God's power. The point of the Gospel of John was to show us that he is the Son of God, and this is how the Holy Spirit has chosen to do that in the Gospel of John. But it's just interesting to see the different purposes that God had in mind for these different Gospels. And we're going to read some important verses, I believe, in John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 28, and we're getting into the middle of the passage. If you've been here in recent weeks, you'll remember what we've seen so far in this chapter. We've seen how Jesus was honored and was the recipient of Mary's worship in the opening verses of the chapter. She poured the ointment on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She's worshiping him and sacrificing for him in a financial way. It's an offering from her heart. And then we see that the Lord came into Jerusalem and he rode on the back of the colt of a donkey, and it was prophesied that he would do this, and there were people praising him. And we see last week we looked at the verses around verse 20 there, and how people came seeking the Lord, and he taught us some principles of success, and spiritual success is what we ought to strive for in greatest amount. It's what's most important, how to be right with God, and the Lord shows us some of these things. And today we're going to pick up in verse 28, and Jesus says here in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" A sad ending to this passage. We're going to stop here. But we see the Lord speaking to them, them asking questions. He responds and tells them what they needed to hear. And the Lord does that for us. And they did not believe. We have many cliches and sayings that we use that communicate the importance of time. Have you ever heard the saying, "Strike while the iron is hot"? And I didn't look up the origin of that and what those terms meant. I could have done that. But we know that the point is, take advantage of the moment. The time is important. Another saying, "It's now or never." Same idea. Now is the point, now is the moment, and take advantage of that. Another saying, "Time waits for no man." Same idea. Time moves on. Benjamin Franklin said, "Never leave that till tomorrow, which you can do today. Don't procrastinate. Time is passing. Get it done. Kind of a humorous saying. I think it's somewhat humorous, but it also has truth. A Bulgarian proverb. There's an old Bulgarian proverb. It says, and picture the visual here. Seize opportunity by the beard, for it is bald behind. And I think that's a funny way to communicate the truth. When there's opportunity coming, be ready for it and take advantage of it, because once it's passed you by, you can't grab it and bring it back. A funny way of communicating that truth. Time is important. When time passes, we lose opportunities. And our text this morning in John chapter 12 contains some of those same truths, some words that tell us how important time is. Look at verse 30 in John 12. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now is an urgent and time-based word. Don't wait, he's saying. Time is of the essence. Now. Go now. Now is important. Time is passing. Look at verse 35, John 12, 35. "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." A little while, similar idea. It's based in time. It's saying time is important, and there's a short window of time. In one verse he says now, and in another verse he says a little while. Very soon, and the opportunity will be gone. Time waits for no man. The Lord is making a point to his listeners about time, and that point applies to our lives as well. You need to know, I think you know this, but you need to know and remember that time is of the essence. And that's another saying that we have. Time is of the essence. It matters, and it's fleeing away. Take advantage of time. Time is of the essence. Your eternity depends on it. And that's the title of this morning's message. Time is of the essence. Let's pray and we'll consider this text. Lord, help us to remember and live according to the knowledge that time is always passing. Time is important. Time is of the essence. Help us to take advantage of the time that you've given us. Help us to redeem the time as you counsel us in the New Testament. Help us to use the time profitably, to not waste it, to take advantage of what we have right now. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to see that God speaks to us because time is of the essence. Look back at verse 28. Jesus is ending a short few paragraphs that he's speaking to them. And he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This booming, thunderous voice from heaven was for the crowd's benefit, not Christ's benefit. Verse 29, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." And then he says, "Now is the judgment of this world." And I think I have a basic idea of how it sounded. I'd love to have heard that voice from heaven. What does God's voice sound like? Well, it sounds at least a little bit like thunder, because some of the people thought that's what happened. And I imagine it was a sunny day. I don't know if it was or not, but I'm imagining that. No, not a cloud in the sky, and suddenly it's thundering. What's going on? This is strange. It thundered. There was thunder from somewhere. Others said an angel spake to him, but it was God speaking. God was speaking out of heaven, not for Christ's sake. He was speaking in response to what Christ said, but he spoke for the benefit of those other people, those sinners. And God wanted them to know that important things were happening now. They needed to be sober-minded about their lives. Time was of the essence, and Christ is only days away from being crucified. And God wanted those people to know time is of the essence. There is time passing. This is a really important time that you need to know about, and you need to be serious about truth, about sin, about Christ. The Lord says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There have been many years that have passed since creation, and it wasn't time, but now is the time. This is important. Time is of the essence, and God is still speaking to us today. Time is still of the essence. It's a different time, of course. The Lord is not walking on this earth. He has already been crucified and buried and has risen again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But time is still of the essence, and God is still speaking to us because time is of the essence. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll see some verses that communicate this. But you need to know today, time is of the essence, and God is still speaking. He's still speaking for your benefit. We ought not let the time go by. We ought not let the opportunity pass us by. Time is of the essence. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made visible. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's wrath is going to come down, because God has revealed things about himself unto sinners, and they have rejected it. God speaks to us through his creation. This is one way that he speaks to sinners. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God spoke to them through the truth of his creation. This is a created world. Man wants to deny that. Man wants to say this just happened randomly and nobody was at the helm guiding this, designing this. That is all false. It just blew up and suddenly we have what we have. That is absolutely false. It goes against every scientific thing that we've ever observed. It's really at the heart of it is a denial of what God says. But man knows, if we're honest with ourselves, we agree, we know that there has to be a designer, there has to be a creator. He has to have started it. Nothing starts itself. Nothing designs itself. Nothing gives life to its own self. God created the world, and man does not like that because man wants to not be accountable to God because of sin. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is showing the progression of people who did not want to believe in God, did not want to acknowledge his existence, and God lets them make this choice. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And this trajectory goes downhill very steeply. People knew things about God. They see the created world around them. We know there's a God, and people don't like to know that. They don't like to think about that. And so they turn away from that, and God lets them make that choice. God lets them choose sin. He allows us to make a choice, and we go steeply downhill when we go on that track. God speaks to us through creation. This is an intense, it's intense, this list of sins and wickedness, things that people do and how it affects them and poisons them and degrades them. This is what people find themselves in. You are either listening to God or you are refusing to listen. He speaks through his creation to all people. Time is of the essence. Judgment is coming. We ought to listen to God's voice. He speaks through his creation. God speaks to us through his word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you are willing to look at God's creation and say, there is a God out there. I know there is. I want to meet him. He will help you to come to a place like Bible Baptist Church on March 2nd, and he'll speak to you through his word. He'll put someone in your path who will give you the word of God. He'll show you the truth that you need to know. He speaks to us through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, but continue thou, Paul writes to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything that you and I need to make us into God's image and for us to live as God would have us to live, it's all contained in God's word. The instruction that we need is all found in God's word. God speaks to us through his word, through the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us about this word of God. It says, for the word of God is quick, it's living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a living book, it's a supernatural book, and God will speak to your heart through it. Are you willing to listen? I'm amazed at how God is perfectly able and capable of speaking to us, and you listen and you read and you think about the word of God, and you know it's true. And it's not because I tell you it's true. It's not because, you know, we all agree, you just need to get with the program. It's because God's Spirit puts in your heart the knowledge, this is right, this is true. You need to listen to this. They're not my words. Don't listen to me. Listen to this book. It's God's book. It's a supernatural book, and God speaks to us through it. He is a real, living, only true God, and he speaks to us through his word, and we know it's true. Are you willing to listen? You can reject it. You're capable. We're capable of saying, no, I don't want that. I'm going to say that it's false. I'm going to say that it's a bunch of fables and fairy tales. You can say that. God won't prevent you from saying that, but you know it's wrong. If you're willing to listen, he'll show you. He'll speak to you. And you can deny it, but you know you're wrong. What a privilege it is for God to speak to us. I mean, think about it. Who are you and I? And you've probably, as I have, seen things and learned things about our universe. It's huge. It's uncomprehendingly big. I can't comprehend how big it is. It's a number. I know there are billions and but the space involved, and what are we? We're smaller than a speck. What is our solar system? It's smaller than a speck. We're nothing compared to the vast universe, and yet God knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and he wants to speak to your heart. What an astonishing thing. What a privilege for the Creator God to speak to you. Are you listening? God not only speaks through his creation, he not only speaks through the written word of God, he speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. God speaks to us. Why? Because time is of the essence. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to receive it and believe it. He's speaking to you because time is running out. Time is of the essence. Hebrews chapter 1, Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times, many different times, and in divers manners, many kinds of ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So much doctrine and truth in these four verses. But God, the Father, the Creator, who created the worlds by his Son, sent us his Son, and the Son is the express image, the perfect image of God's person. The Son of God by himself purged our sins. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. Our good works can't purge anyone's sins. He by himself purges sins. He is the one by whom God is speaking. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Because God has done this, because he's spoken to us, he sent his Son died and provided the payment for our sins. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God is speaking. He speaks to us through creation, through his word, through the Son of God, and he speaks to reaffirm and to back up the message of these. And Christ is speaking in John 12, and a voice from heaven thunders and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus says, this voice is for your sake. You need to know God's speaking to you through me. Now is the time. Time is of the essence. Matthew 17, verse 5, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is speaking to Peter, James, and John. And Matthew 17, 5, Christ is speaking and he stops speaking and it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God from heaven is saying, this is my Son. He's speaking for me. You need to listen to what he says. God speaks to us. He speaks to us because time is of the essence. Are you listening? Don't waste this time. Don't waste this day. Don't waste this opportunity. You may not have another. Time is of the essence. Let's go back to John 12 and see the next thing. Things are happening and God is doing things because time is of the essence. The first thing that we see is that God is speaking. Why? Because time is of the essence. Look at John 12, 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. God is acting, and he is acting in a way. How is he acting? What is he doing? Well, sin is judged because time is of the essence. God judges sin. Why does he do that? Because time is of the essence. God judges our sin and that of others. And you might say, well, I thought God will judge all sin at the end. He will judge sin then. At the second death, at the end of all time, God will judge sin, and that will be a final judgment. But God is judging sin now. God is judging. He cast out the prince of this world. He defeated Satan through Christ's death and resurrection. Christ defeated the prince of this world, cast him out, judged the world. God judges sin. Sin is judged because time is of the essence. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. These are natural consequences, but they're really instituted by God, and so they're a form of his judgment. He judges sin. He wants us to know that time is of the essence. I'm glad that God lets us experience some consequences for our sin right now. I'm glad that God doesn't hold off all consequences until the end, because we might start to think that we can get away with sin. And people think that anyway. But we would think that even more. It doesn't matter what I do. I can just have a great life and it's all the same. No, it's not. God judges sin because time is of the essence. He wants us to know. Job 4:8 says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Job says, "I've seen this." We see this. This happens. People plant wicked seeds, they sow iniquity, and they reap wickedness and destruction. Sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. And we've all seen this. People sow wickedness, and they get addicted to sinful behaviors and sinful, wicked substances, and they reap addiction. They reap destruction and corruption. We know this. This is a form of God's judgment. He wants us to know sin will destroy you. Time is of the essence. Don't ignore this truth. Deal with it. Turn to me. We know that God judged Israel's wickedness. In the Old Testament, turn to Numbers chapter 16. And people speak of the Old Testament and they want to turn God and describe God as being a wicked and vengeful person. But God makes a point over and over. He makes a point about how wicked our sin is. And this is what he's doing. Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 41, and we can't read the whole context. You go back and read the chapter, and you see the rebellion that's going on. There's wicked sin here, rebelling against God, ultimately, and God judges it. Verse 41 says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" Well, it's astonishing because you read earlier and you see that God opened the earth and it swallowed up the sinners, the rebellious people that were defying God's order. God opened the earth up and they literally went down into the earth and he closed the earth back again. And the next day, the people murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." God, they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but what they're really saying is, that wasn't God working, that was evil working. They're accusing God of wrongdoing. Moses and Aaron did not have that power to open and close the earth, but they're calling God's work evil. Verse 42, "And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Get out of the way, I'm going to destroy them.' And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun.'" And this moves me to think about God's holiness. These people in their rebellion, they're defying God and they're accusing God of evil. And Moses is interceding. Moses is saying, "We need to make an atonement. The judgment of God is here. Time is of the essence. God is speaking. Sin is being judged." And Aaron took a censer. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. How long did it take him to do this? He had a censer. He went into the tabernacle, grabbed the incense, set it on fire, and ran out. How long did it take him? A minute? 2 minutes? I don't know. And he stood between the dead and the living. And I just imagine this plague moving across the congregation. Verse 49, "Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. 14,700 people died in the time it took Aaron to grab a censer and incense and come out and make an atonement. God judges sin. And you might not like what God did here. You might think that God is something, whatever it is, whatever you might think. But this is what God did, and God is not wrong. God is right. He is holy. We are wrong. We are sinners. We are wicked. And God judges sin. He was making a point. He was showing them sin is serious. We don't deserve anything good from God. We are sinners. We deserve this kind of treatment because we are the offenders. We are the criminals. I'm thankful that God can he can receive atonement. He can receive the atonement that Aaron made here. He can be appeased in that sense. He shows mercy. But God judges sin because time is of the essence. This is included in Scripture for us to see that God is holy and we are sinners. When God judges sin, he impresses upon us his holiness and our wickedness. We need to learn this. You need to see yourself this way because time is of the essence. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Peter's speaking to saints here, people who are already saved, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants us to be like him. And when we harden our necks and we're rebellious, he judges sin. But he judges us so that us and those around us will see that time is of the essence. We need to be serious about sin. Look at Acts chapter 5. We'll read this quickly. We just read in the Old Testament, but this is an example of God judging sin in the New Testament. And I'm thankful. I am thankful that God doesn't do this every day. He doesn't do this. This isn't a common thing. But we ought to notice when it does happen, when it's recorded in Scripture here, we ought to notice it and remember that God judges sin. Sin is serious, and we need to see this because time is of the essence. Acts 5, verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." It was not wrong to sell a possession. It was not wrong to bring only part of the price, part of the amount paid. But they lied about it. They said it was all of the price. They said they weren't keeping anything back. And they brought the amount to the church, to Peter, and they said, "This is the entire amount. We are giving everything." And they lied. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" You're able to make these choices. This belongs to you. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Your lie is the problem, not the fact that you gave part of it, but you lied about it. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much?" And she said, yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Peter didn't kill these people. God did. They lied. They agreed together to lie to the Holy Ghost and to God's people. And God judged their sin. I'm glad we don't see this happening. This would be traumatic. I don't wish for people that I know to die like this, but God did it, and it was right. God judges sin. Your sin and my sin are serious. It's wicked. God is justified because we are the criminals and the lawbreakers. And God judges sin like this sometimes so that we will see that time is of the essence. Don't hold on to your sin. Don't defend it. Don't hide it. Don't explain it away. Your sin will not escape God's judgment. You must be warned. God judges sin so that we'll repent. But you don't have forever to repent. Time is of the essence. Romans 3, 19 and 20 say, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gives us the law, and God judges sin, so that we know time is of the essence. Now, repent, turn from your sin. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now, God judges sin, because time is of the essence. Go back to John chapter 12 and we'll see the last thing. Not the last thing, the second to last thing. John chapter 12, verse 32. God speaks, God judges sin, but that's not all that he does. Verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Now, there's just a little while. Walk while ye have the light. God extends mercy because time is of the essence. He could judge us all right now. And your sin and my sin would make that judgment right. But we're not enduring God's judgment. We're not condemned yet. We have God's mercy. He extends it because time is of the essence. He lets us escape his mercy for the moment so that we will repent. Christ's blood sacrifice for our sin is the ultimate form of God's mercy in our life. He wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men?" God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even those who have rejected him, even those who have turned their back and denied his existence, he wants them to be saved. He wants you to be saved. God's long-suffering. He is a long-suffering God. It's a subset or facet, another facet of his mercy. Why would God do this? We already read in Romans 1 about all these wicked people. They saw the creation and all that God says about himself, and they turned from that and rejected it, and God let them choose a path of sin. We already read that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2, and we'll see the very next verses. We stopped at the end of chapter 1. Let's go back to Romans 2 and see the very next verses. God extends mercy because time is of the essence. You are enjoying God's mercy right now, and he has a purpose in it. Romans 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Don't think that you're better than so-and-so. You're a sinner just like them. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." God isn't going to judge according to your opinion. He's going to judge according to his word, which is truth. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." God knows that ultimately sin will be judged, and there will be many sinners who die and leave this life without being saved, and one day they will receive their eternal destiny. God will forever and eternally judge them. But he doesn't want that to be the case. And for you, he doesn't want you to endure that judgment. And so he's offering you mercy. He's leading you to repentance. His mercy, his goodness is the way that he is leading you to repentance so that you can escape that judgment. God is extending mercy to you. There's not much time left. Time is of the essence. And so he extends mercy because of that. Our sin deserves punishment. Why does God delay that? Because our time is short. He is working to rescue us, not punish us. If his heart was just to punish us, he'd do that now. What's he waiting for? He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to rescue us. We have to accept his mercy. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." God is extending his mercy to you because your life is expiring. We have people of all ages here. And I hope that I have 40 or more years left to live. I hope that everybody has 80, 90 more years of lifespan. But you might only have another year, and you could die of natural causes. You might die from a catastrophe of some kind, an illness, a disease. The Lord might come back. Are you ready? He's extending mercy to you. Time is of the essence. Your life is expiring. Even if you do live, let's just say to 95, I think everyone here is still a few years away from that age. Even if you do live to be that old, your life is expiring. It's draining away like an hourglass. The sands are draining away moment by moment. Time is of the essence. He wants you to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9-10 say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The Lord is coming back. His judgment is coming, and he's extending mercy to you because time is of the essence. Don't squander that. Don't step on that and spit on that, as it were. Lastly, time is of the essence, and this is what we're building up to. I've just alluded to it. Time is of the essence because Christ is coming back. He's going to return. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come back. Jesus says in John 12:36, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." This is why time is of the essence. You and I may not get to 95. Again, the Lord might come back before March is over. Next week, we have mentioned earlier, daylight savings, we might not get there. The Lord's coming back. Time is of the essence. Are you ready to meet him? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Christ said to his listeners, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. A little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. And he was taken from the earth, but his word is still with us." The light of God's word is still with us. Walk while ye have the light. He's coming back, and it will be too late at that point. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." Three times in Revelation, the book of the Revelation is the prophecy of the last days. Three times Christ says, "I come quickly." I'm coming, and it's going to be quick. It's going to be soon. It's imminent. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm not quite there yet, let me turn there. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. A thief in the night comes when he's least expected. That's why he's successful. He breaks in. He's not overcoming the defenses. There are no defenses because he's unexpected. And the Lord will come back when he's not expected. We don't know when he's going to come. Men have tried to predict it, and they've all been wrong. Because no man it knows the day or the hour. No man will be able to predict it. It's not going to be when we expect it. We need to be ready. He might return today. Time is of the essence. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 is an interesting verse, and you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It's an interesting verse, and I'll show you why. Verse 1 says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. For he saith." Paul is referencing, he's quoting scripture. What scripture is he quoting? Well, Isaiah 49:8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." God is saying, at the right time, I will show my mercy and I will help you, I will save you, I will listen to you. And Paul is referencing that in 2 Corinthians 6. He saith, I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And then Paul goes on, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God is listening now. God is saving now. Time is of the essence now, because there will be a future time when he won't do this anymore. Time will be over. He will no longer be inviting sinners to come to him. He will no longer be saving sinners. He will come back and he will judge sin and it will be over. There will be no more time. Time is of the essence. Christ, God said this in the Old Testament, I will listen, I will help, I will succor, I will save. And now is the time. This is it. This is the window of time. Now. And it will end. It will come to an end. I don't know when that will be. And you can't be saved merely out of terror. You have to be saved because you see your sin and you see God's mercy and you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ alone to save you. Not your good works, not the blessing of a minister or a priest, not anything that you can do because of what Christ has done. You turn your back away from your sin. You say, God, take my life, take me, save me, cleanse me, forgive me. I have no righteousness of my own to stand on. You have to save me, but you have to do it now. You have to do it in this time. Because there won't always be the opportunity that you have. I don't want you to be emotionally stirred and sin isn't really about it. You're just stirred up by the idea that judgment's coming and you're scared. I don't want you to try to be saved merely out of that emotion. But it's good to know that we need to be urgent about this. This is a time-limited situation. Time is of the essence. God is speaking. He is judging sin. He is extending mercy, and he wants you to be ready, but you must listen. You must respond, because time is of the essence. Are you ready for Christ to come back? You can be, but you need to take advantage of the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, would you work in hearts?